ever think what comes after us? What are we really leaving behind? When I look back at my life, I wonder, will my kids remember what matters most, or just everything else? But what does matter most? It's not money, not the house, the car, the stuff. It's so much more than that. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. The faith that holds us, the family that shapes us, and the freedom that calls us to live for more. That's what I want them to remember.
And everyone said amen on that. Let's all stand to our feet real quick. We're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you, brother. Psalm 122, verse 6. It's interesting, we've had people asking, why do we pray for Jerusalem? I mean, isn't Israel, you know, corrupt and their government corrupt? And I'd say, yeah, about like us, about like America. And we pray for America, amen? We need to pray for Israel as well for that very reason. And also, we need to pray according to, in an alignment with Scripture, that they're God's people, God's chosen, that never changed. The church has not replaced Israel. And we're going to do some teaching on that, because that we need to clarify some things, because there are people in the Christian church across America starting to waver and waffle on that, and we need to nail that down. So we're going to pray for the peace of Israel, peace of Jerusalem. But here's another thing. We need to pray for the salvation of every Jewish person on the planet. Over a million Jewish people now profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's the most in history ever. God is moving across the globe, and we want to join God in that prayer. Amen? So if you would bow your heads. Father, what a privilege it is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in alignment with your word. We stand on your word. No matter what the wind and waves of culture are blowing, or how they're moving, or the currents moving, Lord, we stand with you, and we stand on your word for Israel. We pray for the salvation of Israel. Father, we see in Scripture, Romans 10, Romans 11, Father, even Revelation, other places where it says that all of Israel will be saved somehow, some way. We trust you in your word and stand with you. And Father, we pray for salvation. We pray that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, would be known as Messiah and King over every person in Israel and the Jewish people. We pray for them. Father, we also pray for our own country. Thank you for the awakening that is happening across the globe and across our nation, as we continue to see college campuses gather by the thousands to hear, to worship, to hear the word preached, to be born again, saved, and baptized. We're seeing it again, even this last week again. So, Father, we're thankful for that. And we pray for our president, President Trump. We pray for his administration. Father, we pray that the same zeal for Jesus that we saw at the Charlie Kirk Memorial will continue, that this will not be a flame that burns bright and then withers away, but, Lord, it will be a flame that can never be extinguished, Lord, in our nation. And, Father, we declare Jesus is Lord over America and the United States. We honor you. We pray in the spirit of Jesus, as he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. High five somebody on the way down, fist bump, whatever works for you. We're going to continue our series, Faith, Family, and Freedom. Last week, Pastor Brian laid a fantastic foundation, not only from the Word of God, but also for our nation in terms of the Mayflower Compact, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States. And he laid a fantastic, if you didn't get a chance to hear that, go back and listen to that. It's a great foundation for freedom in our country and in our civil government, state, nation, and ultimately the world. And so I'm going to take a little different tack, a little different direction here, because as we talk about liberty and we talk about freedom, it's easy to wave our flag and get excited about that, and it is easy for me. I do get excited. I do get thrilled about our liberty, our freedom. But if there's anything I've learned as going to school on Rick Green and some of these other amazing teachers that are out there and getting educated and studying history, if there's anything I've realized is this, that freedom must be contended for. And it's not a one-time done. It's not a one-and-done deal. You know, it's interesting that the Bible talks about spiritual freedom, and it talks about spiritual warfare. And the very nature of war is that you don't go up, fire a shot, and then go home and say, well done. A war indicates, even by its very nature, that it is an ongoing conflict. Someone say, ongoing. When it comes to our own personal spiritual freedom, often the natural will reflect the spiritual, and the spiritual will reflect the natural, and it's the same thing. It is not a one and done for you. There's this thing called sanctification. It's a great word, and it refers to the idea of we are progressively sanctified as we grow and mature in our Christian faith. It's amazing to me how many Christians I've met over the years who said, I've been a Christian all my life. I grew up in church, but I've never learned some of the things I'm learning right now. Why was I not taught that? And all I can say is it depended on where you were raised. It depends on the kind of church you were a part of. But we happen to be a church who believes in this whole book. We happen to be a church that believes that our call is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that we have indeed a fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that are here to equip the saints for the work of ministry and service. So we have a responsibility to teach, to disciple, and to equip. We call it ETR, to equip, train, and R, release. But here's what we want to release you on. Not only do we want to equip you to engage culture, we want to equip you to engage the enemy of your soul. John Eldridge said it. I love the beginning of one of his books. He says, you were born into a world at war. And he's not talking about a natural war. He's talking about the spiritual war. And I'm going to make a statement. It's a strong statement, but I believe it's absolutely true because I've watched people suffer because of a lack of knowledge and understanding. If you do not have a category for spiritual warfare and the supernatural in your life, that there is another realm at work, that's another reality that's even more than the one we're in right now. If you don't understand that and have a category for it, you are already losing the battle. You're already behind the curve. Now, that's not to put you down. That's not condemnation. It's time to lift you up and help you. And we're going to educate you and teach you about what God's Word says about this other realm, this supernatural realm, this spiritual realm, but also the war that we have to fight for, we have to contend for. You'll remember the scripture where the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, I want you to fight the good fight of the faith. If there wasn't a fight to be fought, Paul wouldn't have told him to fight the good fight. Can I get an amen? It means there is a war. There is a fight to be fought. There is something to be contended for, and it is your freedom, your spiritual freedom. God has called us to freedom. He's called us to liberty. It's a gift. Man, our forefathers fought for it in the natural, but we need to fight and contend for it in the spiritual. Can I get an amen? And the day we think we're too civilized, too smart, too technologically advanced to make room for what most of the world agrees upon, that there is a dark spiritual realm at work around us at all times, then we no longer cease to be the smart, intelligent people we think we are. We actually are walking in ignorance. And so I want to call your attention to some things in terms of Scripture. I've had several dreams lately over the last few weeks. I've had a series of very dark demonic dreams. And the nature of them vary. The last one I had was on Friday night. As our ladies were getting ready for the ladies' event, and I mean, it was powerful. Us guys, a handful of us got to sneak in here for two reasons. One is we got to play on the worship team. The second is we got to eat a free lunch. And it was absolutely amazing. But what we caught when we were here was the spirit in the house. Pastor Brian, you're right. There's residue still in the house here. I walked in this morning. I went, ooh, there it is. It just, I could feel the presence of God, feel what happened yesterday. Powerful. These altars were full of women that were weeping, crying, and pouring their hearts out to God and receiving healing and freedom and purging things out of their lives because God showed up. And in the context of all that, as they were getting ready, things were going wrong. I mean, all week long, stuff wasn't working. Things that had been ordered looked like they were going to get here late, wasn't going to arrive. Things that had been worked on didn't come to pass. There was confusion with the caterer and where they're going to set up, and there was things going back and forth, and it just got really weird. And every time Annette would bring something up to me, I'd go, oh, honey, this is going to be amazing. She didn't want to hear that, honestly. I was trying to inform her, but sometimes you don't want to be informed of the obvious. And she'd say it again. Oh, this just happened. I thought, this is going to be amazing. And I'm telling you, did I call it right? Not because I'm smart. It's because I've been there. It's kind of that you come in a different spirit and you understand when the enemy is resisting something really hard, you need to get really excited and press through, push through, and fight the good fight. Contend for what God wants to do. The only time there is resistance is when the enemy is threatened. And guess what? That goes for your life personally, too. Some of you have been met with resistance. It feels like you're beset all the time. It feels like things are happening. You feel stuck. You feel like, I can't get a breakthrough. I can't move through things. My prayers aren't getting past the signal. Let me tell you, this is good news. Because the more resistance means the bigger threat you are. Some of you are a massive threat to the enemy. All of you are packing heat in here. Now, I know you're literally packing heat in here. This is Fredericksburg, Texas, family. We have a monster truck out advertising our church with an American flag. So we're good there. We know that. We understand it. But let me tell you, you're packing spiritual heat that is way more lethal to the enemy than a bullet. Spiritual heat, spiritual power. You have it. It's on you. Turn to your neighbor and say, he is so talking about you. So I don't always put a lot of stock in my dreams. Usually it's when I went off my carnivore diet and ate something I shouldn't have. And so, you know, I just kind of take all that in stride. But when I get a series of dreams that seem to be saying the same thing from different angles, I may be slow, but I'm not dumb. You know, okay, Lord, you're giving me this repetition. So on Friday night in the middle of getting ready for the ladies' event and all the wonderful stress that was in my home over that, you know, as we were getting all that ready and we were fighting and contending for the right things, I had a dream Friday night. I was out on a dock on a lake, it looked like, and the dock was fairly long and probably 20, 30 feet long, and it was made out of steel. And for some reason, I was sitting down on it. It was odd. But anyway, it's a dream, so anything goes, right? So I'm sitting on this dock on this walkway to the dock, and this black snake comes up out of the water, and it crawls up on that dock, and it's crawling up towards my leg. Now, I don't know about you. I'm a dude, but I admit it. I'm not a fan of snakes. I think the best thing for a snake is a 12-gauge shotgun. You know what I'm saying? So the snake crawls up by me. It's black. It's weird. It didn't look like a regular snake. It's odd looking. And I'm sitting there. And in the dream, interesting thing, sometimes I'm more sensitive in a dream to spiritual things than I am in reality. It's like sometimes it takes a brick to fall on my head. Go, wait. That's a bad thing. You know, I mean, it takes me a little bit. But in dreams, I seem to be very acute. And so I realize this is demonic. This is a dark spirit of some kind. Black snake representing evil, darkness, crawls up to my leg and it poses like it's going to strike. Man, I'm getting the heebie-jeebies thinking about it just because I don't like snakes. So it poses like it's going to strike and I think it's about to. But here's what I knew to do because I've been trained in this. I knew to call on the name of Jesus, rebuke whatever that foul spirit is and command it to go to the pit to return where it came from. And as I start to do that, it was like something was over my mouth and I couldn't get the words out. It was like I was smothered and I was straining. And then I tried to kick at it and my body wouldn't move right. And it was like I was just feeling this constriction. I got a theory about that, but I'm not going to say it out loud. But anyway, I just felt this constriction just being clamped down. And finally, I eked out, you know, in the name of Jesus. And the thing withdrew, it drew back and then dissipated. And then I woke up with a serious adrenaline pump at 3:30 in the morning. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, you kind of got that shaky thing going on. I'm like, oh, Lord, this is going to be about an hour to come down off of this thing. So I woke up the next morning. I usually don't remember dreams, but when I remember something like that, it's usually significant, and I can tell you every detail of that dream. Why? Because the enemy is at work. Because the enemy is resisting. Because the enemy is threatened. And that we should be excited about. Our whole staff has been going through a series with Victor Marks. It's called The Unseen War, 8 videos. It's a series with a workbook, and it's on spiritual freedom and contending and deliverance and all that. And we've been going through that, and it's just another tool for the tool belt. And it's been really good and sparked amazing conversation. But what it's made us all more aware of is that this is happening all the time. And in fact, let me just take a survey. Don't feel weird. Just be honest. How many of you have had what you would call a dark spirit or a demonic dream in the last year? Let me just see your hands. Yeah, it's about the same, about half. A lot of you have. You maybe not have connected the dots to that's what it was. You thought it was pizza or bad lasagna or something. But a lot of times the enemy will try to, he's not a fair fighter. He's a street fighter. He's an opportunist, and he will kick you. He will kick you when you're down. He'll try to catch you when you're vulnerable, and often in a dream state, we're either vulnerable or it's the Lord giving us a warning, maybe a revelation of something that happened or something that's to come. In this case, I felt like it was something that had happened, and this was like in hindsight, like a reverse engineering. I woke up excited for our ladies, and we came and did worship that morning, and I was so ready. I was so excited. Because when I get a dream like that, it doesn't scare me. It makes me excited. Because I want to be a threat to the devil, don't you? Yes. Now listen, let's go through this. First of all, I need you to understand something. There is a spiritual war for the control of your soul. Now, he can't possess your soul. If you're a child of God, you have Christ in you. You have the light of life in you. And darkness and light cannot occupy the same space in the natural nor the spiritual. But you can be controlled. You can be influenced. You can be manipulated. You can be deceived. And so he wants to have control of your soul. Even though he can't have it, he wants to control it. It's an assault of the heart, and it can often be manifest in the natural. So we see the natural and the spiritual reflect one another. Familiar verse, John 10:10. We love the last part of this. I come, Jesus saying, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Yeah, we love that, overflowing life. But you often don't get the last part without the first. And it is this, there's a thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. What is he coming to steal? What is he coming to kill? And what is he killing to destroy? Well, let me just tell you, everything that is dear to you. Everyone who is near and dear to you. The enemy is out to destroy you. If he can't have your soul, he'll want your life. And I'm not just talking about your physical life. I'm talking about the life that you want to live that honors God and is a blessing to the rest of the world. He wants to steal that from you. Everything. Here's another thing. If you don't have a category, I said this earlier, for spiritual war that the Bible speaks of, then you're already losing the battle. You're already behind the curve, behind the line. Not for condemnation's sake, but for awareness' sake. I wanted to bring that up. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We should write that on a note card and keep it handy. Amen? How often have we tried to battle something in the flesh, tried to fix something? Men, we're fixers by nature. We feel like if something's broken, we just need to fix it, right? No big deal. Let's just fix it. Well, it's sometimes hard to fix spiritual assault and spiritual attack. We have to take a different route. Can't always just fix it. So for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. Someone say divine power. Think about this, divine power. They're powerful. to destroy strongholds. So even though the enemy cannot possess a believer, he can oppress a believer, and he can hang on to, look at a stronghold like a handle on something. It's like he can get a hold of that and hang on and manipulate you. And we want to teach you how to deal with that. And, you know, we can only do so much in one sermon, but I'm going to try to give you some tools that are going to help you. There are two realities running along parallel tracks, the natural world and the spiritual world. One often reflects the other, Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, God brought things to pass by his word. God spoke the word, and guess what? There was light. He spoke the word. As the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, he spoke it and created it. He did it with his words, and he pulled it out of nowhere. He created. But there are two worlds going on. There's an unseen world and a seen world. Dr. Jack Taylor was one of my mentors. I call him Papa Jack. Man, served God his whole life. Amazing man of God. He does these word power and spirit conferences with R.T. Kendall and George Karin. Man, these guys are powerhouses in God. All of them were in their 70s and 80s, and they were taking all this life experience they had learned, and they were bringing it to these conferences. We had him into our church and his wife, Frida, and this man, he sat in my, I had a Tahoe at the time. I told Annette, I'm never washing that seat again. I mean, this is a man of God. I'm sitting in my car that I so respected, so impacted my life. He wrote a book that was a game changer for me called The Hallelujah Factor. That was back in the 70s. He wrote this book, and someone gave me the book. It was old when it was given to me. And he states that the unseen spiritual world is the real world. Let me say this again. This is so important. The unseen spiritual world is the real world. Now, a couple of years ago, not even 2 years ago, we did a series on heaven. We talked about what does it look like when you understand heaven, you can live life from heaven's viewpoint, from heaven's perspective. And that means you can literally reverse engineer life. So when things happen on this world, if you're living from heaven back to earth instead of earth towards heaven, when you understand where we're going, the reward that's ours, you can reverse engineer and actually look at a situation, a circumstance, something that breaks, whatever it may be, trouble, and you can see it from the other perspective. And so we reverse engineer and we go, oh my gosh, that is so not a big deal. We had Steve Maxwell on our platform here with his wife, Bev. He died for 16 minutes in an ambulance. And then he was in an 8-day coma. And then he danced his way out of the hospital after that. After being told there could be brain damage, could be all kinds of things, he danced his way out. And that man is a powerhouse for God right now. But here's the thing. He saw beyond the veil. He saw what we don't get to see. And he said, oh, heaven's not only real, it's really real. Heaven is the real world. Steve would tell you, that's the most real thing there is. This is a bad copy. It's kind of like our church is a bad copy of the Alamo, if you look at it from the street. That's how I describe it to people. I go, yes, that church is kind of a bad copy. Oh, yeah, I know that building. Yeah. Oh, that's the bridge. Okay. So it's a bad copy. But here it is. This world is a really poor copy. Why? Because it's fallen. God's plan A was Eve. It was Eden. It was the garden. It was this life. And then plan B had to come along because the little incident that happened between Adam and Eve, right? And another snake. And so this is a poor copy of what was meant to be. And yet we live like this is all there is when it's not even the real, real world. I hope that makes sense. Hope that gives you some perspective. He says this, amen, amen. You just read that statement one more time. Dr. Jack Taylor in The Hallelujah Factor states that the unseen spiritual world is the real world. Our physical world is a pale reflection of it. So let's talk about our real enemy. I made a comment from the pulpit one time about the enemy and I went on, and Faith pulled it and made a reel out of it and turned into a viral hate reel because people thought I was talking about the left. I was just talking about Satan. And they're not the same, by the way. And I'm not even going to... Don't use that. Turn off the camera. Whatever you got to do. I got beat up and bloody over that one. Listen to this. The enemy of your soul is not a person in the natural. He's a created being who once was in the presence of God. Scripture's amazing. You can see the picture on the screen. It's just one of those etchings of the fall of Lucifer. And I want to read this to you out of Isaiah chapter 14. There's other Old Testament passages that talk about it. This kind of captures the essence. You need to know the MO, the modus operandi of your enemy. If you don't know who your enemy is, and the reason I don't do a lot of sermons on spiritual warfare is I don't want to give him too much credit. You know what I'm saying? But we need to talk about this. Listen to this, Isaiah 14, 11. And just listen to this in light of who the enemy is. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave. Along with the noise of your harps, maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. Does that sound like hell? Does that sound like your image? Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave. Look how God flips the script on this. You are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your fate, and they say, is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? Now, we know, historically speaking, this is a reference to the king of Babylon, who later, and this was pre-Babylon exile, before Babylon invaded most of the known world. The Assyrians were still the power at this time, but it was a prophecy referring to the king of Babylon, who was proud, puffed up, and pompous. But what scholars understand and commentators understand and theologians understand, this is also a reflection of or a mirror image of the nature of Satan, a type and shadow, if you will, of Satan himself. So let's talk a little bit about the characteristics and nature of Satan. John 8:43, maybe a more familiar passage than what we just read. Why do you not understand what I say? This is Jesus. You remember Jesus when he was with his disciples or the religious leaders? Sometimes he'd just say, how long must I bear with you? You remember that? This is one of those moments. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And then he says this to the religious rulers. Talk about calling somebody out. You are of your father, the devil. Do you think that the religious leaders were excited to get that revelation? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer. Now, this is the MO. This is his nature. He was a murderer from the beginning. Cain, Abel, remember? He incited that. Adam, Eve, he incited that. And does not stand in the truth. The devil doesn't stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. Another translation says his own nature, which is very accurate. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character and nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, if the devil is all of these things, which he is, why would we ever negotiate with him for anything? Why would we even entertain the intrusive thoughts that come into our mind? There are people right now sitting in here, and you're getting some intrusive thoughts right now. Why? Because the enemy does not want you to hear what we're about to say. And so your mind's spinning right now. You're thinking about lunch. If you smell backwoods barbecue, I apologize in advance. I salivate when I smell it too. So that's just the things happen. These things come our way, and they stir things up, and our mind starts to run. Listen to this statement. Due to the nature of satanic and demonic strategies and tactics, and here they are, manipulation, deception, and lies, you must refuse to negotiate with them, the enemy, or their objectives. So I stumbled on this a while back, and it's actually become a declaration that I do all the time. It's become something that's a part of me now, And I want to share it with you as a tool that will may help you as you stand and fight and resist and contend for freedom for yourself. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm. So be alert, stand firm, stand your ground in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all you do be done in love. Now, I want to help you with this. So the statement goes like this, and the first time I read it, it said this, I don't negotiate with weakness. I remember reading it, and the application of it is irrelevant, but it just went off in me like a bomb. I was like, man, there is something to that statement. Because whatever we negotiate with, we now become prone to be deceived and manipulated by. Did you hear what I said? Whatever we negotiate with, we become prone to be deceived and manipulated by that. And so this statement has become a part of my daily declaration. I don't negotiate, and then I drew a line. And I just did this one morning, and literally within 3 minutes, I just had my keyboard, and I just typed out these things I'm about to read to you, because this is what came up. I've actually added more to this list. This is a while back, but this list is longer than it is. But I hope this will help you as a tool to stand your ground, to stand firm in the faith, to resist the enemy. And look what it says. I don't negotiate with sin. I don't negotiate with time wasters. I don't negotiate with fatigue. You know, fatigue will talk you into doing a lot of things. I don't negotiate with temptation. I don't negotiate with social media trends. Put down your screens and pick up your Bibles. Quoting Adam Curry. My version of that is scripture before screens. That's my morning mantra now. I don't negotiate with demons. If demons are spawn of Satan, why would you want to negotiate with the kids who are going to be like their daddy, manipulating, lying, deceiving, corrupted? I don't negotiate with the flesh. I don't negotiate with the need to be liked or accepted. I don't negotiate with past trauma or triggers. Past trauma, trauma-informed responses. Man, if you start negotiating with those, they will lead you down a path. And the enemy will leverage the pain, the trauma, the damage that is there against you and will lead you down a path you don't want to go down. So don't negotiate with it. Just refuse. I don't negotiate with fear. Fear is another thing that will lead you down. To negotiate with fear. The only kind of fear that's healthy is the fear that keeps you from getting burned, shot, or in a car wreck. That's different. It's a different mentality. I don't negotiate with weakness. I don't negotiate with disappointment. Disappointment can lead you down a track. You begin to negotiate with disappointment, you begin to overthink what disappointed you or who disappointed you. And now you begin to negotiate with that in your mind. I don't know, am I the only human who has an inner dialogue going pretty much 24/7? Anybody else just by... Okay, a handful of you. Most of you are just calm in your spirit and mind. I wish I were you. So listen to this. I don't negotiate with boredom. In fact, I'm learning to enjoy boredom again. I tell Annette, remember when we were bored? Remember how peaceful we were? We had time to binge watch a series or something. You know, remember that when we were bored? I miss boredom sometimes. I don't negotiate with critics. Why feed the fire? I don't negotiate with dark spirits. I don't negotiate with depression. I don't negotiate with procrastination. This one I wrote by faith. I'm working on this one. Some of these are objectives, by the way. I don't negotiate with lust. I don't negotiate with the need for likes and clicks. I don't negotiate with pain. Pain will take you places. It will drop your guard. It will drop your defenses. It will cause you to think differently. It will cause you to view things. It will cause you to view people differently when you're in pain. I don't negotiate with worldly compromise. And the last one, but not least, my list keeps going. I'm just stopping here for time's sake. I don't negotiate with anger. Because anger, if you negotiate with anger, you'll hear things in your mind like, you have a right to be mad. You are justified in that. You should be upset about that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, the dialogue will start. But I want to give you that, and I would encourage you to write that phrase down. I don't negotiate with, and just draw a line. And you do some free writing. Do some thinking. Holy Spirit, guide me. What are things that I've been negotiating with that are detrimental to my spiritual health and detrimental to my freedom, that have become strongholds that the enemy is using against me? So I'm going to skip ahead because I want to get to something that I think will help you personally. It's found in John 14:6, but I'm going to start in John 8. You'll see the scripture up there. John 8:31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed. These were people who laid down everything by threat of job, losing their family, losing their religious position, being kicked out of synagogue. They lost their life. He says to those who had believed him, if you abide, that means make your home in, if you will abide in my word. And he's literally speaking. We didn't have this then. He was writing it as he spoke. So if you abide in what I'm teaching you, if you abide in what I'm sharing with you, he says, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The word know is nosko. It means to know by experience or to know or have intimate knowledge of. In other words, you know and you're knower, not just your head. You know and you're knower, not just your thinker. Okay, so you know in your heart. He says, you will know the what? Truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, you need to understand something. The next phrase, I've skipped down to verse 36, actually tells us the nature of truth. Truth, by the way, is not just a concept. It's not an ideal. It's not just a statement. You can have statements that are true, but is that truth? So the essence of truth is actually not a what, it's a who. Listen to this. Verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, there's the clue. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So I want you to think of it in this way. A lot of times we want a power encounter. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are plenty of power encounters in the Bible to set precedents. But sometimes we don't need just a power encounter. We need a truth encounter. Why? Well, I don't need more knowledge. I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm talking about the person of truth. The person of truth is Jesus. How do I know that? He just said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. If you know the truth, the truth. If you know the Son, you see the connection here? We're connecting the dots. You jump right over to John 14:6. It says, where Jesus says out loud, I am the way, I am the what? Truth. Whoa, there it is again. See, there's precedence in Scripture. Truth is not just a concept. Truth is a person. Jesus. We need an encounter with Jesus. That's not just a power encounter. That is a truth encounter. And a lot of times while we want power because we want to feel something, it's often that we find truth in the person. And then he says, oh, you get the joy of walking by faith and not by sight. Truth will set you free. Jesus will set you free. Now, one of the issues we don't talk enough a lot, and I want to end on this, about is what do we do after we are set free? Let's say you've walked through this. Let's say you've had a measure of breakthrough and you're actually doing well. You're lighter. You feel like somebody cut a backpack full of lead off your back and you're like, I feel free. I'm sensing God's working in my life. We've all been in those places. But let me just say something. Spiritual warfare is not a one and done. I said that earlier, but you've got to continue to contend for, and here's what it comes down to. We are afraid of the responsibility of freedom. We talk about in our nation, in our history, that freedom wasn't free. There are a huge price, loss of life, sacrifice, giving up things, giving up family, friends, giving up ways of life, giving up a career. Why? To fight for liberty and freedom in our nation, right? Do we agree that's happened and gone before us? And it has had to be fought for. And in seasons where we got lazy or lax as a nation, guess what? The enemy is backfilled and we've lost ground on this. So we understand in the natural that liberty and freedom has to be contended for. Let me just say this. I talked about how the spiritual often reflect the natural reflect the spiritual. In the same way, spiritual freedom must be contended for. For how long, Pastor Jimmy? The rest of your life. It's called sanctification. It's the process of growth. It's the process of learning, maturing, growing up into all things into Christ, as Ephesians 4 says. And as we do that, as we grow, we mature, we actually maintain levels of freedom. But now we have to now cultivate those levels. We have to continue. How do we do that? It means we have to backfill anything that has been taken out. Listen to the scripture, Matthew 12. Jesus giving instruction on demonic spirits and their impact on people. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, all right, are we clear so far? You get the scene. It passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. What is waterless? Barren, desert, no life, nothing to attach to. And then it finds none, verse 44. Then it says, notice it doesn't say he. Does not personify a demonic entity. It just says it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. What is that? It's the person. And he says this, and when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Now, if you're a neatnik, you're going, that's how I like my house. But what we're talking about is a person who, when that was released, that stronghold, that demonic entity is gone, there's now a vacuum. And by the way, every human being has a God-shaped vacuum on the inside of them, and there's only one person that can fill it, and it's God Himself. But when there's a vacuum, it's like losing liberty. The moment we take a step back, the enemy backfills. It's the same thing in the spirit. If we do not replace what was dark there with what is alive and light and life-giving, the presence of God Himself, the person of Jesus Christ, if we do not replace that space and fill that space, here's what He says will happen. When it returns, it finds the house empty, swept, and in order. Instead of filled up, it finds it unoccupied. Verse 45, then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits. Someone say seven other spirits. Ooh. Seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. You have to understand that when you have gotten a measure of freedom, Tommy, you understand, Rosia, you've seen this more than once, I would guess. I've seen it over the years I've been doing this, and what I found is that if someone does not backfill that with the presence of God, inviting, invoking the Holy Spirit to come and fill me up, baptize me on the outside, fill me up on the inside, I don't want to be overflowing with who you are. If that doesn't happen and that is not cultivated and maintained, then whatever is not filling that space, the enemy will reoccupy. The tragedy is sometimes he comes back a lot worse than before. And you've seen this. Some of you in your own life, you've gotten breakthrough in an area of your life, and you thought, this is a one and done. I'm free. I'm done. And not thinking about it, you go back to life. You default. And then if you're not aware, the enemy backfills that space. He comes back. But when he comes back, he finds seven bad boys worse than himself and brings those in. And the state of that person is worse in the front than the first. Some of you have, well, most of us have experienced that personally. Some areas, some arena of life. Jesus gives us a lot of clarity here. Let me just say this. One of our greatest tools is the Word of God. God's Word. Not just reading the Word, but declaring, decreeing, and confessing the Word. How do we cultivate this? We cultivate it in worship. We cultivate, I'm just going to say this, in love, because I love you. I'm just going to say it because I love you. When you come into this room, we give you an opportunity. We invite you to come in and participate in worship. To be a participant, not a spectator. I can go to a concert anywhere, anytime. But worship is not a concert. Worship is not a spectator event. Worship is something that you, by faith, enter into. And sometimes you'll watch somebody else worship and it disturbs you because it's not your personality or not the way you feel comfortable with. But you know what? You don't know what that person has been through and why they're worshiping the way they're worshiping. I've quit judging other people's worship. Man, when you learn their backstory and you hear what they've overcome, what God has brought them through, I think to myself, man, if I went through that, I might be on the floor too. I might be sucking rug too, just right beside them. Why? Because we don't know everybody's story. And when we judge somebody else's worship, what we're doing is saying more about ourselves than we are them. What was really neat, and ladies, I'm going to challenge our ladies that were here yesterday. First of all, y'all were wild. I saw y'all come alive in worship like I don't see on Sunday morning. What's the deal with Sunday morning? I don't get it. Pretty casual around here. We're not a high church. We're not typical that way. But I saw our ladies released in worship yesterday. I heard them. Really, a whole team was going, man, they came alive. It's wild. What's the difference between Saturday morning and Sunday morning? Shouldn't be any, right? I challenge you, worship like it's Saturday morning. Please. Bring it. I want to land with this. We're going to pull up on the screen. Faith, can you do that? Get that ready? All right, this is our website. I'm going to move this out of the way because I want to show you this. We're going to end with this. I want to help you with something. First of all, if you go to bridgefbg.com, that's our, and then you slide over to Daily Confessions. Click, there it is. Thank you. Nicely done. Now, let's scroll down. Notice it says Identity in Christ Scripture Confessions. I've titled it this way because there's something about knowing who you are that will help you know what to do. It's interesting, the first time I encountered a demonic spirit, I didn't know what to do initially, but I knew who I was. And because I knew who I was, somehow I knew what to do. Why? Because the Holy Spirit walked me through it. And it was the wildest thing I've ever experienced, one of them. So listen to this. Have you discovered how amazing your life in Christ is meant to be? This list reveals the truth about who God created you to be and how He wants you to live. What this is the opportunity for you on a daily basis to start backfilling anything that has been removed, anything that's been taken out of your life. You need to now fill yourself up with a daily diet of Scripture. I want to read just a few of these with you, just so you can see how it works. So let's do the first one. Let's say it together. I am complete in Him who is the head. Okay, y'all aren't being very loud. Let's read this like we mean it. Here we go. I am complete in Him who is the head over all rule and authority of every angelic and earthly power. Now you'll see underneath that are the Scripture references. Let's do a couple more. Ready? Read. I am alive with Christ. Let's do another one. I am free from the law of sin and death. Let's do another one. It's so good. I am far from oppression and will not live in fear. Let's do a couple more. It's too good. Here we go. I am born of God and the evil one does not touch me. Man, you declare that in the devil's face. Just the next time the devil brings up your past, just remind him of his future, all right? Just say, I got something to say to you. Not on my watch, Satan, not today. Here we go, let's do another one. Let's do this next one. I am holy and without blame before Him in love. Every one of these statements are scriptural truths about who you are. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves and the devil who we are, amen? How do we do that? We do it out loud. It's the power of the word spoken, the word launched into the atmosphere. Did you know that technically speaking, physically, in the physical, in physics, the world of physics, when you speak, did you know that your sound wave never stops? Every word, this is a little scary, every word you've ever said is still ringing in the atmosphere. Did you know that? It never ends. They will never diminish to nothing. Sound never stops. Collective sound. That's why I love about the Scripture and the Revelation about the harps and bowls, that the prayers of the saints are filling up the bowls in heaven. And then just like at Wet n Wild, it gets so full at some point, boom, it pours out and all those answered prayers come out. But you got to fill the bowls. Why? Keep it going. Keep it. So that power of declaration is what is going to fill you up. I can read about four of those and I walk out of the house. I'm ready to bite the end of a crowbar off. You know what I'm saying? I'm ready to charge hell with a super soaker and just say, hey, out of the way, devil. You're not having it today. Why? Because the word works. But we have to learn how to work the word. Amen. So I want you to do something with me right now. I want us to declare our freedom. We need to put the devil on notice. Some of y'all have been trained like Pavlov's dogs, though. You're afraid if you say something out loud to the devil that that's somehow going to make you a target. Well, maybe it does. But let me tell you something. I remember hearing somebody say, higher levels mean bigger devils. I'm also like, well, bigger devils make stronger men and women of God. So we got the word on our side. Amen. So as the team comes up, we prepare to go out. Say this. I'm just going to just throw out some random declarations. Say this. In Jesus' name, I am free. Because who the Son sets free. Let's stand up on our feet. I thank you for that. I'm feeling that. Let's say that again. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Therefore, I am free indeed. Let's go old school. Let's go Old Testament. I am the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. Folks, this isn't bragging. This is Bible. This isn't about us. This is Bible. This is God's word. Say, I'm blessed coming in. I am blessed going out. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in Harper too. Country. Say, as the devil comes at me one way, he must flee seven ways. Say this, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, but every tongue that rises against me, you shall show to be in the wrong. You like that? Does it feel good? Some of you just lifts, doesn't it? Does something on the inside of you. I'm telling you, you start doing this, it's like eating the first Pringle off the stack. You will not. You'll eat that whole stack. You can't stop because it gets in you, because the Word of God works. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of hearing your Word. And Lord, thank you for exposing the M.O. of the enemy of our souls. But thank you also for giving us instruction for your Word. That, Father, we can backfill these empty spaces with your presence, with worship, with your word, with praise, with declarations and decrees of truth. Father, we know power encounters are a part of this walk. But, Father, give us truth encounters as well, that we may literally say today, not today, Satan, not on my watch, not here, not now. That we will give no quarter, we will give no ground, but we will continue to advance and march forward and contend. And as Paul said to Timothy, we will fight the good fight of the faith. If I learned anything about being a teenager, a good fight was a fight that I won. So Lord, I thank you that it's a good fight that we're fighting for the faith and the hope that we profess. We honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. We love you.